There's something we all talk about and we see in the news, we see in advertisements, all that, and it's love, this word love. And as we ponder it, I was thinking I'd like to take two or three sessions, I think, a little small series on what is this thing called love? And, of course, we can, you know, Shakespeare had some great things to say about love and beautiful poems and things like that. And actually, with a lot of this, we can be quite sidetracked as to what love really is. And we bring our ideas of what love is into our understanding or into the kingdom of God, into our life as a Christian. And then we sort of seek that same kind of worldly love, in a sense, in our Christian life. And so I really want us to see what does Scripture say about love? Because we know that the Bible says God is love. You know, it doesn't say, it says He loves, but it doesn't just say that. He says He is it. He is it. None of us are it, you know. None of us are love. We might have love, we might give love and all that stuff, but God is love. So what do we really know about love? How does someone who is totally immersed in the media of today, and a lot of us are, describe love? If I were to give you a piece of paper and say, I want you to write down, and I'll give you 30 seconds, write down as many words that it comes to your mind when you say love. You know, it can be all sorts of things. It can be things like happy, joyful, fulfilling, sad, hurtful, betrayal, used, expectations, meeting all my needs, emotional, all sorts of things, you know. A little red heart. I was thinking of the film Love Actually. And, you know, it's 10 stories of romance and love and sex and disappointments and things like that. And one character says, I don't want something I need. I want something I want. Something pretty. And that's sometimes what we think about love. I want something I want, and it's got to be pretty. Yes, and we approach even relationships like that. And so when we meet our first little hurdle in a relationship, it's like we stamp our feet and say, no, that's not what I want. I want something perfect. Well, the only perfect one is Jesus. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, what that love is all about. In our world today, love is distorted. We are taught to believe that love is getting what we want. It centers on us. We're like the little center of the love universe, and things have to revolve around us. When we think of love, we often think of, what is it going to do for me? How is it going to fulfill me? How is it, you know, is my wife, is my husband, is my girlfriend, my boyfriend, is my friend, is my job, you know, how is it going to fulfill me? We actually live in a very self-centered universe today. And if we're not careful, that creeps in to our Christian understanding. And how we view the congregation, how we view our friends, how we view what God does or doesn't do for us. We're always thinking about the interaction with another person in terms of what I'm getting or not getting. Love has become selfish. There have been a number of surveys, mostly in the U.S., because I think they can afford surveys. And often they've gone through giving a survey to non-Christians. And they'll say, what do you think of Christians? I don't think we want to know the answer. But lots of words, and I've read one recently, and it says hypocritical, selfish, arrogant, thinking they're superior, judgmental. Are those the words we want? to describe us? Is that what people would describe Jesus as? And we need to see this because we can get so wrapped up in our own little who we are that we don't realize what the world around us is thinking. And sometimes we think, well, wait, wait, we're Christians and we go by the Bible and we've got to tell them what it says. You know, bang, bang, bang. You know. So let's look today and for a couple of weeks at what is this thing called love? What is it that we should be aspiring to? What is it that God wants us to be? How is He desire to live through us? John 13 is a wonderful chapter, has lots of things in it. It's in the context of the Last Supper. All the rest of John's gospel gives us so much of what Jesus was teaching and imploring the disciples about at the same time He was preparing them and us for His greatest ordeal was His crucifixion. In order to save the very ones that He was sitting with and teaching, and by extension, to us. And in this chapter, Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. He has just said that someone will betray Him. And He gave the morsel of bread to Judas, and Judas left. Now this is what Jesus says. And as Judas left, He turned to the disciples and He said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." This was the beginning, see. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify the Son in Himself and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek Me, and just as I said to the Jews, and so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." Let's pray. Father, Your word is so deep and has so much to give us and to teach us. Lord, I pray You open our hearts today, that by Your Spirit You may touch us, You may speak to each one of us where we have need and where we struggle and where we need Your healing, where we need Your revelation of who You are to us and who we are to each other. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This first little part, he talks about glory, has four or five times he mentions glory. And it's an interesting kind of sentence because it begins with now. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." What does that mean? Well, at that moment that he gives that piece of bread, that little morsel of bread to Judas, is the road to Calvary. Now is the moments of glorification. And it's interesting, when we think of the word glory, we think of something beautiful and white and with some sort of halo around and some sort of, you know, sprinkling dust and stuff like that, gold and all that sort of thing. But Jesus was saying something different. God is saying something different. What is glory here? What is God going to do in Jesus and through Himself? God is now taking His Son back into the glory that they have together with the Holy Spirit. All that has happened up till now is coming to fulfillment. God is glorified in Jesus. We can't separate the triune God, even in the crucifixion. Because it's all, God is there, the Spirit is there, Jesus is there. God is glorified in Jesus, not just by Him, but in him. A son or a daughter can bring glory to themselves and to you as a parent, if you're a parent in here, as they show their character which you have placed in them, which you have taught them. So when you, as a son or a daughter, do something that is of good character and shows forth something wonderful, you are not only glorified in yourself, it brings good to you, but you're also glorifying the one who raised you and who put that within you. So God is glorified in his son, but he's also glorified in himself. God will glorify Christ in himself. The Father and Son can only glorify each other. You know, who do you admire most in the crucifixion? Do you admire the Son called Jesus for his voluntary surrender on behalf of you and me and mankind? Or should we admire the willingness of the Father to give his only son, such an obedient, pure son, to such a death for such a people? You know, it wasn't a nice death, and it wasn't for nice people. It was for sinners, every one of us. So who do you admire most? Jesus going willingly, or God the Father giving his son willingly? And God will do this for Jesus. He will glorify him without delay. He is going at once. It's within a week that he's now going to the cross. And the capacity to glorify God extends to Christ's followers. We belong to him. We have a Father, God. Do we glorify him in our lives? In the way that we are, in those moments that we show our character, our true character, whatever it might be, are we glorifying God? Is he saying, wow, that's my son, that's my daughter? Are we showing the character which is given to us through the Holy Spirit, through being born again? Are we showing the character that God the Father desires in us and through us? In John 15, Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. You know, that's heavy. That's heavy. Do we each day desire to glorify? Do I desire to glorify God, my Father, through my life? Through the words I say? Through the thoughts that I allow to be in my mind? We can't control thoughts. They sort of come, but we can get rid of them. Through the way I behave, through my actions. And then he says, little children. Little children. He doesn't say, come on, disciples. Peter, John, James, come on, toughen up. You know? You guys used to be fishermen. What's happened to you? You know? You know how in movies sometimes, you know, somebody goes to shake somebody's hand, two guys particularly, and one will walk away and say, well, I knew that guy was a working man with his hands because his hands were rough. You know, his hands were strong and rough, and I could feel he wasn't somebody who pushed a pencil. You know, or who just sort of tick, tick, tick on a computer. He really got out there and used his hands, you know. And so here, Jesus is not saying, you tough guys. He's saying, little children. It was a term of endearment. Guys, you know, I love you. You know, you're my little ones. You're my children. You're the ones I've been hanging out with. It's an intimate talk. You know, he doesn't say students or anything like that, or even believers. He says little children. It was a sacred time. It was an intimate moment. that they had together, because not long after, they're going to be scattered like hens in a chook pen. You know, okay. But this is that time when they are together. They don't understand everything yet. He tries to explain as much as he can reveal. He says they cannot come with him now. They can't go through his crucifixion. But they will follow later. But now he gives a new commandment. The necessity of love. Now let's look at this. New commandment. And some people say this is like the new covenant. A commandment here, the word for commandment, means a precept. A rule illustrated by his conduct given to the disciples. So here's a rule, a commandment that Jesus says, I have described it, I have been this way to you, I have showed you, and now I want you to do it. But let me ask you, was this a new commandment? No. Leviticus 19, 18, centuries before, says God already commanded Israel to love their neighbor as themselves. But here, it is something a little different. It's the same, but it's deeper in quality. It's fresher. A commandment with a new dimension. It is to love someone else because of what Jesus has done for you. It is to love someone else in the way that Jesus has loved you. See, when I think of love your neighbor as yourself, yeah, that's cool. And I think, oh, I like these, you know, I like this certain thing. When I go shopping and want to buy a present, I end up buying things that I'd like myself. And then I have to look at it and say, oh, do I want to keep this? Or do I want to give it away? You know, I've learned now I need to quickly give it away. So when you love someone else as yourself, well, you're thinking about yourself, aren't you? You're thinking about how you would like to be loved. And that's part of what love means. And Jesus has said this in a few places. But now he says something very different, but deeper. I want you to love each other as I have loved you. He's loved us by self-sacrifice. He's loved us by willingly going to the cross, willingly putting himself out, willingly going the second, third, tenth mile, willingly putting himself last and you first. Remember what I said at the beginning? That love today circles around us. It's like we're the honeycomb and the bees are supposed to come around us, you know? And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. You're to go to other people in a sacrificial way. It's not about what you can get. It's about what you can give. And you know, I tell that to people, couples who are thinking about getting married and things like that, because I know what the deal is. A lot of times we seek a spouse, seek a companion because of what it'll do for us. We feel like we're missing. We're missing out on something. We want love. We want somebody there, make us a cup of tea, you know. Rub our backs when we're not feeling too good. But what I want to say to people, you know, that's the wrong motive for going into a marriage. It is what you give. It is what you give that is going to make it work. It's not what you want to get. And so Jesus says here, at this very last, he could have reminded them of all kinds of things, like read your Bible, pray and fast. Remember I told you about that one. You know, they're creeds, the dot points in a theology book, you know, that sort of stuff. But he concentrates on one thing, and that is to love one another. The motivation for this kind of love is different from any other kind of love. Everything you see in the movies and in the media, in the magazines, on TV, the ads that bombard us like this is all about you. All about me. You want to look pretty, you want to do this, you want to be healthy, you want to pump iron, you want to be, you know, like God's gift to women or God's gift to men or whatever it is. And this is what you do. It's all about you. Drive this car, read this book, you know, drink this coffee. And George Clooney might show up. But this is not it at all. This is very important, everyone. There are so many relationships. I'm not talking just marriage. I'm talking about brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers and sisters in the church, because Jesus is saying here, he's pointing to you and me and saying, love one another. There's other places he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son for the world. But here, right here, because he's going to lead up to something, the purpose of it all. And this is what he's saying is, this is a type of love that you need for each other. Love of God and obedience to him are almost synonymous. They equal each other. Because if we don't, How can we say, and then there's other places which we will get to in a couple of weeks. It says, how can you say you love God and you don't obey him? Really? How can I say I love God when I look at his word and he says, treat each other better than you treat yourself? And if I don't obey that, how can I say I love God? How can I? It is not out. This obedience to God is not out of a joyless duty because the Bible said so, and Diana the pastor said so, and our small group leader said so, and Wednesday night Bible study says so, and all that kind of stuff. It's not. It's out of communion with Christ. It's who we become the more we know God. We become. But what kind of love is this? It's not easy. It doesn't say like one another. You know, there's some of you here who don't like me, I'm sure. There's some of people here who don't like each other. You know, like you always worry if somebody comes and tells you a little gossip thing about someone else, the thing you walk away with, wonder what they're saying about me. You know, if people talk about other people to you, you say, they're probably talking about me too. So, and that's not good, right? Okay, that's not good. But Jesus says, you know, you don't have to like. Now, the deal is this. If you start to have love, the love of Jesus, and that grows in your heart toward brothers and sisters, you will eventually like. You will eventually like them to some degree. But we're not all going to be best friends. We're not, you know, BFFs or whatever it is. Yeah, we're not all going to be that. But see, Jesus calls us to something a lot deeper. And that is love. And that is love. It's easy to love those who seem to be like us. Oh, they dress the same as me. They like the same food, you know, like just don't ask me to go to an Italian restaurant, you know, like, you know, if you come from China. Or don't ask me to go to, you know, this sort of movie because I don't like that and all that sort of stuff. And so those who are lovable, who don't push our buttons, you know, that's easy. We hang out with them. We tell our secrets to them. We gossip with them. We do all this sort of stuff with them. And you know what? That can be a seedbed of resentment and hurt and all sorts of stuff. You're just feeding off of that same thing. You're never walking out of your own comfort zone. And Jesus isn't teaching that here. He wants us to do good to those who cannot repay us, who are not like us, who's not going to give us a gift that we like. And maybe we don't get along with them even very well. And it takes the power of Jesus in our lives to do that. You know, I look back now at my, you know, when you get to be, oh, I don't want to keep saying this, as old as me. But I think I'm pretty okay, you know, like I'm okay with all that. But I look back and I think about how God has changed me. And I encourage you, every 6 months, each year, look back and say, God, show me how you've changed me. Because if you don't see anything, I'm worried. Because Jesus isn't just in the knowledge business, he's in the transformation business. We should be able to look back and say, the person I didn't love or didn't even like 12 months ago, I think they're pretty cool. Or the words, the critical comments I used to make, I don't make them anymore. And it's going to sneak up on you because that's the way Jesus is. You know, he transforms us not with a bolt of lightning most of the time, but it's an everyday sort of thing. And I look back and I was visited by a friend, a pastor and his wife this past week, and we had a lot of chats. I've known them for a long time. And they knew Ron and all that sort of stuff. And we talked. And I began to reflect on spending most of the last 30-some years in ethnic communities or cultures that are different than the one I grew up in. Totally different. And because I was the one who entered into that, I was the one who had to change. Now, I want to tell you, at the beginning, I was kicking and screaming, you know, like tantrums. Why me? But I look back now, and I say, God, thank you. All those rough times, all those times when I thought, well, what about me, Lord, you know? And God gave me so much more love, so much more calm and peace. I wasn't hung up on myself as much. I wasn't demanding so much of, this is the way I want things. And it just kind of crept up. Now, not to say that I've reached nirvana, you know, or this is it. I'm still on the road, you know, all the way until I meet Jesus. But I look back and say, praise God. And as you know, as I've told you before, it was all through the tough times. It wasn't through the easy times. It was through the tough times. So, what kind of love is this? It takes Jesus' power in our lives to make this happen. Make this happen in our lives. It's not one of those sweet, sweep you off your feet kind of love. It means action. It means acting loving in real world activities. You know, Jesus here says to his disciples, he says, little children, I know this is going to be hard for you. I know it's going to be tough. You're going to find this very difficult. But this is the bottom line. This is the bottom line of it all. All the things that have happened, all the things I've taught you, the bottom line is this: love one another as I have loved you. So what do we need to do here? First, we need to consider how has Jesus loved you? Well, first of all, big time, he saved you from eternal damnation. Every single person on earth has deserved, you know, that's it. Nobody was in the line for anything. So the fact that you and me were chosen, wow. Not because you were nice to Jesus, not because you sang the right songs, not because you darkened the door of a church. And you know what he's saying to you? I want you to love the other person like I have loved you. And you say, well, but, you know, they gossiped about me and I heard about that and that hurt me. Love them. People did that to Jesus. Well, I walked into the small group and they didn't even say hi to me. Love them. You know? Oh, but they invited four people over to their house for dinner and didn't include me, and I like them, and they know, and I gave them a good Christmas present. I say, ha ha, love them. Oh, well, I've been bringing morning tea for the last 12 months. You know, everybody at the last minute, they drop out, and so I came, and boy, I'm just sick of it. Love the church. Love everyone. Do it out of the goodness and glory of your heart. Say, I have wonderful opportunity to serve my brothers and sisters by bringing morning tea. I'm so excited. But this is what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus said this: I loved you when you hated me. I loved you when you turned away. I loved you when you sinned. I loved you when you rejected one of my children. I loved you before you even knew that you needed me. And you know, when we look at other scriptures, as we will over the next couple of weeks, we see all sorts of things about what Jesus says about love. And he says a couple of things. He says, wash each other's feet. So this is in the mundane, everyday activities. When you come into the church and you see somebody struggling with something like pulling a table or putting lights on or doing something, do we just sort of stand there and watch them? Oh, good on you. You know, or do we come and help? You know, it's interesting because there's a couple of people here that, you know, for the last probably year or more, they kind of greet me at my car waiting to carry my bag in because they know how it's hard sometimes for me to carry things with my back. But these sorts of things where our eyes are open and we're saying, how can I love my brother and sister? How can I serve them? How can I be supportive of them? It just these everyday things. It's not some big thing I'm called by God in a vision from heaven to help this person hang the lights, you know. No, it's just common sense, we're going to come and help each other. But then Jesus says, blessed are you if you lay down your life for your friends. Now, I don't think anyone here will be called to lay down your life. Maybe, maybe not. So Jesus says, from the little things to the big things, love one another. Love one another with this sacrificial love. And then he says this, and this is the ultimate. This is the goal. And then he says, the other people down through the ages will know you follow me, that you are my disciples by your love. Do you want other people to know that you're disciples of Jesus, that you follow Jesus? Do you put a Bible on your desk so that everybody can kind of know that? Do you put a few verses of scripture in a little plaque, you know, on the wall behind your desk or something like that? Oh, I want to make sure everybody... Do you wear a big cross hanging around your neck and stuff like that? And do you have like a fish symbol on your car and all that sort of stuff? And do you have things hanging in your home that show that you're a Christian? And do you bow your head at lunchtime to pray so everyone around you can see that you're a Christian? Jesus doesn't say that. He says everybody else is going to know by your love for one another. So all those things that I read at the beginning, when non-Christians are surveyed and they say they're hypocritical, they think they're big stuff, you know, they condemn, they're judgmental and all that kind of stuff. We don't want to be that way. And how do they see that? How do they know that? Well, they must enter in at some point and see, you know, at work, two Christians hanging out together and somebody over here is, and then they start talking about, oh yeah, what do you think about that person? Well, I don't know, you know. They're a bit strange, you know, like they go to church with just, you know, shorts on, you know, like, and thongs and stuff. and then you start to talk, and then this person over here who's a non-Christian says, is that the way they talk about each other? So these are the things that Jesus says. He said, all this is because I want everyone to know that this is a wonderful kingdom of God. It's a wonderful family of Jesus. I'm the head of this family. I'm the father here. I'm the boss here. And I want my kids to reflect who I am. Because you know what? The rest of the world is seeking love and companionship and comfort and all of this. And if they see you guys have this, they'll want to come. They won't see things that are in the media. They won't see this ooey-gooey stuff or this betrayal stuff or this hatred stuff or this rumor and gossiping and all that kind of tearing each other down kind of stuff. They'll say, wow, I need that, because the world out there is beating each other up. And God says, I want people to see this. I want them to see real love. Not just what they find outside. Sometimes we go and move toward one another with preconceived ideas. Like, for instance, maybe Esther does something for me, gets me something, or you know, comes in and picks me up and says, let's go out for a walk or something. All right, what's going on in my mind? What's she want to do this for? Has she done something bad she wants to tell me about? Does she want to criticize me? All right, maybe she's doing that. Maybe, okay, maybe I've done something wrong. And she's wondering. So all in our mind, we go through all this stuff, and usually it's bad. It's not like, oh, Esther's so wonderful. She just wants to take me out for a little walk or something like that. You know, it's all this. And it's not until we get together that I can understand. But if in my mind I still have this thing, it's going to be hard for her actions to come in, see? Or if we're going to do something on a project together and she does a certain thing that's not part of what we talked about, but it's good, you know, it turns out okay and all that kind of stuff, but I get upset because it wasn't what we talked about. And so there's misunderstanding here. Now, we want to work this out. But instead of going with an open mind to Esther to say, oh, look, that's pretty cool and everything. What did you think of that idea? In a encouraging way, I'm going to go with preconceived. Your motive was to get me in trouble. Your motive was to be top dog. Your motive was to do better than me. You know, I'm you never have that. But do you see? Sometimes when there's misunderstanding between two people, we already have decided why. And it's their fault. And that's when we ooze that, you know. Other people can see it. These are things that, these are the real deal. This is where, as we say, the rubber meets the road. So how do we deal with this? We're going to talk more about this, but one of the things is receiving the love of God. We need to receive and understand the depth of God's love in our own lives. And that we didn't deserve any of it. We're not so hot. And that makes it all the more wonderful because I can just be myself. I can be whoever I am. I don't need to fake myself that I'm good and I'm wonderful. That's why God loves me. No. I'm just who I am. Warts and all. And Jesus has loved me. And so then, Jesus says to you and me, I've loved you, warts and all. All the things, all the bad thoughts, all the bad things, all the things you did before, all the problems, all these things, I love you. And then he says, now, see the person next to you who has the same, some of the same problems, the same issues, the same shortcomings, the same difficulties in life. I want you to love them like I love you. They haven't done anything to you to deserve it. They haven't done anything for you or bought you presents or anything like that. But I want you to love them. And do you know what? That makes God happy. And he says, that's what my children are all about. That's what love is all about. So Jesus, as we finish, Jesus loved us selflessly. And that's how we are to love our brothers and sisters. Jesus loved sacrificially. And that's how we are to love brothers and sisters. And Jesus loved understandingly. He loved with his eyes wide open. He knew, he knows what we're like. And he loves you just the same. And that's how we're to love each other. And forgivingly, Jesus loved forgivingly. When we have prerequisites for those whom we love, that's wrong. What we need is to love them as they are. So Jesus looks us in the eye today, you and me, and he says this, I'm giving you a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Love each other. It matters more than any other thing. All men will know a genuine love each other, a genuine love for each other is the distinguishing mark of the Christian community. You understand that? It's not how much money we give to missions. It's not how many outreaches we do. Not all of that, although that is important and that's part of it. But the bottom line for Jesus is the mark of the Christian community, to be Christian, not just any community, to be Christian is that we love one another as Jesus loved us. That is what this thing called love is all about. The invisible God becomes visible. Let's pray. Father, we know that we cannot love this way on our own. It is not within us. It is because you first loved us that we can even reach out in love to one another. The type of love, the kind of love that you talk about. The forgiving, sacrificial, caring love that comes through your sacrifice for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand this, to grapple with it. Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would teach each one of us throughout the week, throughout our lives, what this means. And Lord, I pray that we might be in this church a community of faith that is marked by our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.